The word of the Lord that I'd like for us to consider this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. This is actually part of a mini-series I'm intending for this summer in the book of Proverbs. Some of you may be aware that Billy Graham makes a practice of reading one chapter every single day and has for many, many years. There are 31 chapters in this book, and it's a way of orienting ourselves with God's values and overcoming the pressure of this world's values, and it's with that spirit that I'd like us to consider together this portion, beginning with chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, in scarcity, like an armed man. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that by your Spirit, you would be present in our midst. Enable us, Lord, to understand your word, but even more than that, to apply it, to have our lives be changed by this encounter with the very same powerful word by which you created the universe. May we be new creatures in Christ because we have met together. In his name we ask. Amen. A week ago, I was standing on the platform of the commuter train at Gloucester waiting to come in to work. It was early in the morning, and I suppose I was in a combination of semi-consciousness and daydreaming, and suddenly I began feeling, actually through the ground, the vibration of galloping. And a split second after that, I heard the sound of the crash of some massive animal into the chain-link fence right behind me, and I turned around. And all I could do was just make out very dimly the form of some animal that had just thrown its full weight into the corner of an enclosure that was roughly the shape of a trapezoid. I was eager to see what the animal was, and so I got up and began to chase it, and it ran down on one side of the fence in the underbrush, and I ran down the other, and before I could get very far, once again, another smash as the full weight of the beast went into the unyielding steel of the chain-link fence. Once again, it turned around and bolted in my direction, and now a dog in the neighborhood was alerted and was beginning barking at the far end. When the terrified, desperate animal emerged from the underbrush within inches of me just on the other side of the fence, I saw that it was a deer. And once again, it smashed into this end of the fence, and I could see blood all over the fence that had come from the poor creature's muzzle and face. And sure enough, as it passed by me again, I saw the beginning evidences of torn flesh and bruise. And this continued for the next 5 minutes as this poor creature desperately went from one end to the other. Apparently, it had wandered in, grazing from some nearby woods, and those of us who were on the platform detected that the only point of entry
was the same point of exit. At the far end, off in the distance where the dog's barking was keeping the deer at bay. And so we tried to scare the deer away from this side of the fence where there was no exit. Eventually, the deer did what we hoped. It found its way to that exit, bloodied, bruised, exhausted, but nevertheless, now at last free as it leapt across the train tracks and into the natural habitat, and all of us were greatly relieved. In fact, we felt like applauding. It is that image that stands behind our text this morning. Admittedly, it doesn't concern a deer. It concerns its cousin ruminant, the gazelle, but it's the same picture. Allow no sleep to your eyelids, no slumber to your eyes. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Though our deer had been quietly grazing and had made its way into this enclosure, the moment it discovered that it was trapped, it bolted. And it never again slowed down. It ran full speed from one side of the enclosure to the other. It never slowed down. It never thought, well, I'll just let the problem take care of itself. And it surely never went to sleep. But in desperation, straining every ounce of its powerful musculature, it made its way at last to freedom. This is the picture that the Word of God presents for many of us in this congregation this morning. It's this kind of desperation for freedom that ought to occupy us and be the focus of all of our energies. And you say, what kind of life-threatening problem? What sort of dangerous trap is it that I've found myself wandering in haplessly that I now need to escape with all my energy? And, of course, the Word of God comes back with a very surprising, to us anyway, response. Here's the problem. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands and pledged for another, if you've been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free you. And so it goes with the image of the gazelle. What exactly is the problem that is in view in this passage of the Word of God? You wonder at first, put up security for your neighbor. My goodness, what's that about? Who in their right mind would sign over their house to the neighbor so that the neighbor could float a larger loan? I'm not going to ask how many here have been guilty of that temptation. Perhaps not many. Who would sign over their bank account so there could be a savings bank account loan for someone that you put up security for? Not a member of the family, but a neighbor. You know, it's a great relief when you come to a text like this at first. You think, oh, phew, at last there's a verse in the Bible that doesn't apply to me. And you can really kind of get into righteous indignation. You can say, oh, you jerk! Of course this is a stupid thing for you to have done. And, you know, rejoice at God's judgment against this person. But if you've read through the book of Proverbs, that explanation soon evaporates. The expectation that what's going on here is that Israelites were somehow rather given to fits of excessive, uncontrollable generosity, and that needed to be restrained, that doesn't seem to jive with everything else we read in the book of Proverbs, which includes many exhortations to very lavish generosity. Likewise, we begin to wonder why this problem keeps coming up. It's not just in this verse. There are 5 other texts in the book of Proverbs that treat the very same problem. One's in chapter 11, then chapter 17, chapter 20, chapter 22, and chapter 27. You'd think it was the most common problem imaginable. How could this be? Here is one of these rare cases, brothers and sisters, where it turns out, in my opinion, that the otherwise excellent translation that we have as our Pew Bible, the New International Version, may be misleading us somewhat. In the attempt to have a more, an easier level of vocabulary for our benefit, that we might comprehend the text, our passage reads about those who would, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor. But if you have any other Bible, virtually, your Bible will read something differently there. It will say, if you've gone surety for your neighbor. That's what the King James Version has. That's what the New American Standard Bible has. That's what the Revised Standard Version has, and many, many other translations. But we're not used to this idea of going surety, and so a simpler expression is used. But here, it's misleading. What does it mean to go surety for your neighbor? Well, it's all the difference in the world. Going surety for your neighbor means not that you put up collateral. It's not that you signed over your house or gave your bank account over to them in their name as collateral. It's merely that you're promising in the future, should this brother or sister default on their loan, you're good for it. In other words, what looks like a verse that has nothing to do with us suddenly has everything to do with us. Because this, well, in the ancient world, they did not have American Express. They did not have Visa or MasterCard or Sears Credit or Macy's Credit or any other consumer loans. They didn't exist. But this is the one case in the ancient world, the one financial arrangement where you can have voluntary, unsecured indebtedness. Voluntary. Not pressed on you because of desperate need, but just optional. Something that was based on want rather than on need. That is one issue, voluntary. Want-based indebtedness rather than need-based indebtedness. And secondly, unsecured, that is, no collateral. This is not talking about loans that are based on a passbook loan, like at the bank, where you happen to have a CD for $1,000, but you don't want to go through the inconvenience of cashing it in, and so you have a loan based on that. This is not what it's talking about. This is unsecured loans, exactly like Visa and MasterCard and every other bit of consumer debt you and I have. What's the point of stressing voluntary? What's the point of stressing want-based rather than need-based? Want-based in order to help a neighbor in whatever their situation rather than need-based because you're starving and you can't put food on the table. Well, of course, the point is that in the Bible, need-based borrowing is nowhere condemned as sinful. The Bible gives us many examples of compassionate descriptions of those who are borrowing, mortgaging their fields, and so on, out of absolute desperation because of economic catastrophe that overtook the nation, such as in Nehemiah chapter 5. The Bible encourages, in fact, a very wonderful spirit of generosity among God's people to extend loans that would be interest-free with no obligation to repay to the many individuals in Israel that would have financial need. Don't assume for a moment that either in Book of Proverbs or anywhere in the Bible that we're promised that we are going to be financially secure in this life. That's not really the promise. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he had trouble not only keeping up with the Joneses, he had trouble keeping up with the foxes and the birds of the air. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus, I assume, tithed perfectly, so we can't fault him on that ground. You know, Jesus, if you'd start tithing, you'd do much better. Jesus presumably was not lazy and a sluggard. He did everything right, and yet he still had a tough time making ends meet, apparently, and had no place to call home. And the Bible recognizes that corporately Israel was to experience financial blessing. That's what the covenant at Sinai promised, but not necessarily every individual. Corporately we would be wealthy because we'd all be sharing, but not necessarily individually. That's even in the Old Testament, that perspective. And so borrowing is not necessarily sinful. It is a curse, of course. And if you've ever been in debt, you don't need me to explain why it's a curse. It is a curse to be in debt, just as it's a curse to be sick. It's not sinful to be sick, but it is a curse. It's not sinful to be in debt inherently, but it is a curse because you're working more for less. That's the very nature of the curse that was pronounced against Adam, wasn't it? The thorns and thistles that would frustrate the labor that had been so much easier earlier on. The book of Haggai talks about this experience of the curse of God on Israel in the period of the post-exilic experience of Israel, not long before the New Testament. We read this, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough." Maybe this describes you. "You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." You know, is that the way it feels for you? You know, you're hemorrhaging money, it seems. Well, then you're cursed, according to the Scripture, in terms of this understanding. And it's not sinful to be cursed. It is sinful, however, to be willingly cursed. It's not sinful to be sick, but it is sinful if you go over to Mass General and ask for a vial of the Ebola virus and inject yourself. That's sin, willingly to be cursed. And so it is with indebtedness. If you're pressed by absolute destitution, no sin. If you just feel like a new tape recorder, sin. You got the picture. And then secondly, not only is there the emphasis on voluntary, there's also the emphasis on unsecured. There's no problem borrowing against your CD. Or I'm talking about now the banknote, not the electronic device. And there is no sin against writing a check, which is, in effect, a draft, a loan, a kind of credit arrangement. You're not actually passing money, you're just promising money, and the money will be there, hopefully, in the bank if you're not writing rubber checks. No sin against that. No problem with that. The problem in our text for unsecured loans is presumption on the future. Mortgaging your future. Assuming that you're going to have the income tomorrow that will allow you to pay this off. There's the rub. There's the problem. You say, that's no problem for me. I've got a great job. Brothers and sisters, we all have friends. I've got a buddy right now who's worked faithfully for his company more than 30 years. Excellent laborer, invested in his work. And he almost certainly will be laid off. There are no guarantees about future income. All you know is what you have now. Anything else is presumption. Proverbs 27 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Indeed, Proverbs 22, talking about this business of going surety, says, "Do not be a man who strikes hands in a pledge or goes surety for debts. For if you lack the means to pay," which you undoubtedly will, otherwise you would have floated the loan yourself right this minute. "If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from you." You see, the Word of God is trying to scare us lovingly, kind of like those of us on the platform, and get that deer to go to the other side, to frighten it into obedience, to see what are the possibly disastrous consequences of continuing in this course of living. It may not happen to everyone, but it's going to happen to some. And so go for freedom, not for slavery. Be like the ant. In fact, that kind of corroborates this interpretation. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Rather than mortgaging the future, it works and saves in the present for the future. It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." You may say, what kind of ant is that? I've never seen an ant do that. Actually, in Palestine, they have a number of species of harvester ants that do exactly that. If you go on a Holy Land tour, or perhaps have good reference material and understand a little bit about the situation in Israel, you'll know that around a lot of times threshing floors, you'll see long, well, they're like columns of ants taking away the seed from the threshing floor and bringing it to their little abodes where they store it for the winter. And if the seed happens to sprout, they're very clever, they take the sprouting seed out and plant it and harvest the crop themselves for the next season. I'm not saying that these creatures do this self-consciously. I'm not saying anything about their psychology. It's God just programmed them to do this, and he's programming us to do it by his word, if we will listen. He's concerned that we not presume on the future. And the New Testament, of course, makes this very same point in a variety of ways. What is the response to this problem? Let's just say that some of you have fallen into this trap. Let's just say that you were there grazing haplessly, unselfconsciously along, and all of a sudden, the monthly statement comes in, and you see a fabulous sum of money that's being required of you for this month to pay it off. What are you to do? Well, the scripture says, my son, if you've gone surety for your neighbor, if you've struck hands and pledged for another, in this case, you did it even for yourself, you mortgaged your own future for yourself, worse still, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no more beauty sleep, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Make it your top priority. If you look at your statement and say, oh, I feel free as a bird. Boy, do I feel free. Then fine, everything's in order. Keep your MasterCard. If instead you say, yikes, I'm enslaved, then be like the gazelle, brother and sister. Break loose for freedom. Pay as you go. Urgently pay off your bills. Romans chapter 4 tells us when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as a debt, an obligation. And so the Old Testament tells us if you hire someone, pay them cash on the barrel head. Leviticus 19:13. Don't defraud your neighbor or rob him. Don't hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Pay as you go. Then you'll know where you are and what you can afford. And if you have past indebtedness, clear the decks. Humble yourself. It's extremely difficult to admit that we've messed up our financial lives. Most of us would love to imagine, well, we flatter ourselves that we're such savvy shoppers. You know, every day we go to the mall, we save more. But the Word of God turns our estimate topsy-turvy and says, no, sirree, sir, you're enslaved. You're owned. And you are to owe no one anything except to love one another. Romans chapter 13. This isn't just Old Testament. This is Genesis to Revelation. To be free. To owe no one anything except to love one another. In the context of Romans 13, verse 8, we're talking about financial as well as other kinds of obligation. In fact, in the previous verse, we have unavoidable obligations, and there are some, of course, like taxes. Let me read for you Romans 13, 7. Pay back everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, these are unavoidable obligations, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. I didn't sign up for the local tax. They signed up for me. It's unavoidable. Fine, you pay it off. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. But then we go to entirely avoidable obligations, voluntary ones, in verse 8, when it then says, owe no one anything except to love one another. This is God's marching orders for us. If you look like you're in freedom, fine. If you don't, go to the ant. Save for the future rather than spending tomorrow's income today. You say, I can't do that. we want too much. Adjust your tastes to your budget, Proverbs says. He who loves pleasure will become poor. I guarantee it. Proverbs 21:17. Adjust your tastes to your income. Live below your income, in fact. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. The second it comes in, it's spent. Don't be the fool. Be the wise man, not presuming on the future, not encumbering the future, but free as a bird, embrace freedom. Do this, my son, to free yourself since you have fallen into your neighbor's hand. Verse 3, free yourself like a gazelle. Verse 5, from the hand of the hunter. The New Testament says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The scripture tells us that when we're to say, listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or do that. That's what James 4 says, New Testament. Jesus wants you to have freedom. Freedom from financial obligations. Freedom from time obligations. They didn't have day timers in the New Testament. I know that. But you open up your day timer and say, ah, does this look like freedom? Ah, you bet. Or does it look like slavery, where you've way over-obligated yourself? If you're here in Park Street Church, we're on to you. If you're signing up for 3 or 4 committees and Sunday school classes you're teaching and you're doing the nursery, we're coming after you. Because we want you to be undercommitted in a sense. We want you to wish you could do more, not wish you are doing less in the service of Christ. Were you a slave when you were called, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7? Don't let it trouble you. But if you can gain your freedom, do so. He's talking about debt slavery, by the way. In the New Testament, most slaves were not captive slaves that were war booty, but debt slaves that couldn't pay off their bills as they went. Are you a slave, a debt slave? Look in the bank statement, answer it for yourself. Then if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman now. Jesus wants to set you free. You may need to do some radical things in your life. Some of you may need to do plastic surgery. Get out the credit cards. In fact, Don Mills, why don't you come forward here? He's going to be available after the service to pray with you. Bring the plastic if it's enslaving you, and we'll just toss it away today. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't become debt slaves of men, but be free. May Christ enable you to do so. Only Jesus can do it, folks, by the way. I don't care what amount of good intentions you have this morning. You can't do it. Most of us lack the requisite impulse control, for one thing. But the scripture tells us that Christ, when he comes and takes up his abode in our hearts, he gives us impulse control. In Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us how to say no. How to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You need Christ to give you impulse control. You say, but I want more. And of course, the operative term is want. Only Christ can give you contentment with what you have. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. You can't cut up your plastic. Don't you dare do it until you have the Spirit of God in your heart to give you contentment with what you have, because otherwise it will be a futile exercise. But he can give you that contentment. I know what it is to be in need, Paul said. Don't think he had it easy. He did not. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that there would be many here this morning who would become like that gazelle, that every fiber of their being would be poised to bolt from this enslavement that has us in its grip, and to be set free by Jesus Christ. May we declare ourselves closed for business and open under new management, under the Savior himself who has called us to that kind of freedom. May our financial lives prove it. And may we, because of reordered finances, be all the more powerful a witness to the world that is around us, that is so captivated by things and so ensnared by debt. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.